Hail Christ the King. Happy feast day of Christ the King. You know, one of the things that surprises a lot of people when they start attending the traditional Latin Mass is they learn that the feast of Christ the King in the traditional calendar is the Sunday before All Saints, the Sunday before November 1st. You could also say the last Sunday in October. Whereas in the Novus Ordo, Paul VI moved it to the last Sunday of ordinary time or the Sunday before Advent. Paul VI also changed the title of the feast, and both those features, the change of the date and the change of the title, have important theological ramifications I'm going to go over today. So that's one thing. And the second thing we're going to cover is how the feast of Christ the King is contrary to the false error of ecumenism, because it robs Christ the King of his divine and royal prerogatives, which of course is sinful. And ultimately it leads not just to ecumenism, but to its final destination, which is idolatry, which we saw 1 year ago when idols were brought into St. Peter's in Rome by none other than Francis himself. So those are the topics we're going to cover today. And before we begin, we will address God our Father and pray together the Pater Noster. Oremus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen Tuum, adveniat regnum Tuum, fiat voluntas Tua, sicut in Caelo et in Terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, se libera nos a malo. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Well, like I said, today is the feast of Christ the King in the traditional Latin Mass. It was changed. Now, it was originally instituted by Pope Pius XI in his encyclical Quas Primus. This was in 1925. And the reason Pope Pius XI wrote this encyclical is he saw that more and more Europe in the West, what had been Christendom, was becoming secular and was promoting a heresy called laicism. And we'll look at that in just a second here. The name of the feast was Our Lord Jesus Christ, the King, Christ the King, and it was established on the Sunday before All Saints. Why is that? Now, if you've grown up in the Novus Ordo or you attend the Novus Ordo, you tend to think that the feast of Christ the King is right before Advent. It makes it more of an eschatological feast day. Well, originally it was positioned before the feast of All Saints, because it shows that Christ is the King of our current situation. So he's the King of your heart. He is the King of my town. He is the King of my state. He is the King of the United States of America. He is the King of Poland. He is the King of China. He is the King of Russia. He is the King of Patagonia. Anywhere you go, every square inch of planet Earth, and you could even say beyond, is under the territory of the kingship of Jesus Christ. Conversion to Jesus Christ is really just accepting that fact, that Christ, by virtue of being a divine man, hypostatic union, fully God, fully man, united in one divine person, by virtue of his divinity, he is King of everything. And then, because of sin, original sin and venial sins and mortal sins, he redeems all those sins by suffering in charity for us on the cross and then rising again for our justification, as it says in Romans. So he has a double claim on humanity and on planet Earth as Christ the King. That's why historically in 1925, Pius XI placed this feast not right before Advent at the end of time, but placed it before All Saints. What he's saying is when we recognize Christ the King, we become saints. There would be no saints. There would be no festival of All Saints if it weren't for the reality of Christ the King. So the Feast of Christ the King becomes linked with All Hallows Eve, All Hallows Day, and All Souls. There's a priority of Christ the King leading to saints, and then the purification and purgation of saints in purgatory, All Souls, on November 2nd. You see how all this theology fits together very nicely. Well, what happened with the Novus Ordo here? Well, Pope Paul VI in 1969 changed the date and he changed the name. So he changed the date to the Sunday before Advent, placing it as the last Sunday in the liturgical year. What does this mean? Well, sadly, it indicates that Christ is only king at the end of time when he comes back to judge the living and the dead. And that's true, of course. And the manifestation of his kingship, which was hidden when he was born in Bethlehem, it was hidden. Only three kings showed up, some shepherds, but the world itself did not acknowledge the birth of the king. At the end of time, his kingship will be manifest and universal. But what's sort of, I think, dangerous for Catholics is that we relegate the kingship of Christ to the future instead of trying to work now, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a present day striving and a present day goal. We don't push the kingdom and the kingship of Jesus into the future when he comes again. We actually are fighting under that banner right now, and that's what makes us all saints. Hence the original October dating of the Feast of All Saints. Paul VI also did another thing. He changed the title of the feast. Pius XII had the feast just simply called Our Lord Jesus Christ the King. Paul VI, and if you like this video, please hit the like button. And please share the video on YouTube, Twitter, and subscribe here on YouTube. Hit the bell to be indicated of live videos. We are live today. Paul VI changed the name of the feast to Our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds the word in Latin, Universorum, of the universes. Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universes, which means King of the universe, King of all things. So what this also does is, instead of originally the intention of the feast day in 1925 was to establish the kingship of Jesus Christ over the secular and political realm. That was why Pius XI specifically states that's why he's creating the feast, to remind the world and to remind Catholics that Christ is the king of the political arena, which is something we're struggling with in the United States of America right now. Well, actually, America has always struggled with this. There's a lot of good things about America, but this is something that we Americans have failed at. Now, we never got the king and guillotined him like the French did. We didn't drive out the Holy Roman Emperor like the secular Austrians and whatnot. But from our founding, there has been a problem with this idea, a resistance of this idea of recognizing the social kingship of Christ the King. Poland has done a much better job. Even, you might even say right now, although the Eastern Orthodox are in schism, Russia has done a better job of acknowledging Christ as king of their political order. So this is something that Pius XI wanted to remind the world. But when Paul VI changes the date and pushes it to the eschaton, to the end days, and then when Paul VI changes the name, King of the Universe, this is sort of taking on cosmic kingship, which is true, of course. All of these things are interrelated, but it sort of obscures the political element, the right here, right now, kingship of Jesus Christ. And this is why traditional Catholics still, to this day, celebrate the kingship of Christ, Christ the King, on the Sunday before All Saints and not the Sunday before First Advent. We see the kingship of Christ as current and leading to All Saints. The Novus Ordo sees the kingship of Christ as something at the eschaton, at the end, kind of culminating the liturgical year, which of course is true, but there's more to it as well. Okay, so that's kind of the history of this feast day. As you can see, it's a new feast, 1925, Pius XI. And I wanted to read a little section here from my handy 1945 St. Andrew Daily Missal. I recommend the Father Lassant Missal, but that's sold out because everybody wants to get it. And this is a great second place. I mean, it's almost a first, tied for first place with Father Lassant. You can get this one pretty easily. I'm going to read this section here. It's in tiny, tiny print, so I might stumble. Please indulge me. This is the St. Andrew's Missal. In his encyclical of December 11, 1925, His Holiness Pius XI denounced the great modern heresy of laicism. It refuses to recognize the rights of God and His Christ over persons and people, and organizes the life of individuals, families, and society itself as though God did not exist. This laicism ruins society because in place of the love of God and one's neighbor, it substitutes pride and egoism. It begets jealousy between individuals, hatred between classes, and rivalry between nations. What he's talking about here is the growing influence of socialism and communism, which we might also identify as the errors of Russia, identified in 1917 by Our Lady of Fatima. Notably, this encyclical is 1925. So we're talking 8 years after the Fatima miracle. Goes on to say, the world denies Christ because it ignores his royal prerogatives. It must be instructed on this subject now, and here's quoting Pius XI, now a yearly feast can attain this end more effectively than the weightiest documents issued by ecclesiastical authority, end quote. I like this. Pius XI recognizes that instead of just issuing encyclicals, which lay people tend not to read, establish a feast. You put a feast out there and you teach people annually the reality that's behind the feast. It goes on here to say, the Holy Father, Pius XI, has instituted this new feast to be a public, social, and official declaration of the royal rights of Jesus as God the Creator, as the Word incarnate, and as the Redeemer. This feast makes these rights to be known and recognized in a way most suitable to man and to society by the sublimest acts of religion, particularly by Holy Mass. In fact, the end of the Holy Sacrifice is the acknowledgement of God's complete dominion over us and our complete dependence upon Him. And this act is accomplished not only on Calvary, but also through the royal priesthood of Jesus Christ, which never ceases in His kingdom, which is in heaven. The great reality of Christianity is not a corpse hanging from a cross, but the risen Christ reigning in all the glory of His triumph in the midst of His elect, who are the conquest. And that is why the Mass begins with the finest vision of the Apocalypse, where the Lamb of God is acclaimed by angels and saints. So you see here again, the idea of Christ the King aligned with all saints, a very important connection. I really just can't stress it enough. Now, before we close up here, I want to talk about the error of ecumenism. That's the subtitle of this video. And when we stop recognizing Christ as King right now, so right now, Christ is King of New York City. Do you recognize that? Christ is, now, they're in rebellion for the most part. Christ is King of Washington, D.C. Christ is King of Moscow. Christ is King of Paris. Christ is King of Mexico City. I can go on and on all day. Christ is the King. It's just, do you recognize Him or are you in rebellion against the King? Now, when we change our focus, and this happened explicitly in the 1960s, and you all know it's true, even if you think Taylor Marshall's a loon or a conspiracy theorist, you all know that there was a shift in the 1960s where theology and liturgy and music went from being vertical, that is, focused on the transcendent God, with a tabernacle in the middle, and a procession down the middle, and an altar down the middle, and even the priest sitting off to the side, to something that was horizontal. Churches were built wide. They were built in circles. They were built in squares, the altar in the middle. We all circle around. We all look at each other. Instead of the priest alone chanting the Our Father, the Paternoster, everyone holds hands and recites it in the vernacular together. They're shaking hands. Lay people are going in and out of the sanctuary, reading the epistle, reading the gospel. All these things are happening. And so the liturgy and then the theology, the theology is about the dignity of the human person. Of course, made in the image of God, we all have that dignity. That's not where we begin in our theology. But in the Nouvelle Théologie, it begins with the dignity of man, the rights of man, and the royal prerogatives of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those become secondary. And where have we seen this manifested in at the greatest volume during the COVID crisis this year, 2020? Think of all the decrees and precepts and instructions and care that bishops and priests have put forward to make sure the sanctuary can only have 25% capacity, 50% capacity. Everyone must pump their hands. Everyone must wear a mask. You can only have communion in the hand. Listen to the governors. So much royal prerogatives given to the virus. And yet, since the 1960s, there have been no royal prerogatives given to the Eucharist. The Eucharist has been sent away to a broom closet down the hall. The Eucharist has been dropped on the floor over and over because they don't put in a golden paten under the mouth to receive communion, because the king doesn't get that royal prerogative anymore, because the king is the Eucharist. Lay people without anointed hands handling the Eucharist. Lay people driving with the Eucharist in their cars, going places. They don't have, as in the old days, an altar server holding a candle with them. The dignity of the priest, the cassock, the surplice, the stole. All the things that Catholics used to show the royal prerogative of Jesus Christ. Whenever there's Eucharistic abuse in a diocese, people call the bishop. But do things ever really change? So, who gets the royal prerogative? Jesus Christ, our King, or anything else? And if anything else gets the royal prerogative, that's called an idol. It's an idol. And we cannot live that way. Now, when we take the focus off of Christ the King, and we focus on man and the dignity of man, and dialogue. See, it used to be you would go to your neighbors, your friends, to other countries, and you would say, there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. There is no third kingdom. There is no third way. You either belong to team light or team darkness. Archbishop Vigano is pretty good at articulating this. Do you belong to the kingdom of Jesus, team light, or do you belong to the kingdom of darkness, that of Satan, team darkness? Two camps. If you'd like to come into the team light, we have a sacrament. It's called baptism. You must believe the articles of the Apostles' Creed. There are 12 articles in the Apostles' Creed. You believe those things and everything the Catholic Church teaches, you will receive the holy sacrament of baptism by which all your sins will be washed away. All guilt, all punishment, all purgatory, everything. All guilt totally washed away. And by faith, you are established in Christ the King. You are saved and you are in the kingdom of light. That's what we used to do. Now we get together with people and we dialogue. Well, the authorities, the popes, the cardinals. We sit around in conferences, conventions with the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Jews and the Mohammedans and the Hindus and the Buddhists. And we even throw in some atheists. And we talk about our common fraternity and our common nature. And we talk about economics. We talk about everything under the sun, but nothing above the sun. We don't talk about God, heaven, hell. It's all sort of a, Well, it's man-centered. It's man-centered and not God-centered. And that's a big problem. And when you do that for many years, year after years, here's what you get. You get a pope bringing an idol into St. Peter's right in front of the tomb of St. Peter the fisherman. This is what you get. Idolatry in the temple of God. And I'm going to do a video this week on idolatry in the Old Testament. I was talking to a friend and he opened up my eyes to a passage in Ezekiel that even though I've read it three or four times, I read it now after the Pachamama incident, after all this idolatry, and it blew the top of my head open. I mean, it was a punch in the stomach. I couldn't believe what the prophet Ezekiel is saying, and it's going to be a whole another video. Because it's a perfect commentary on our time. But if Christ is not number one, then culture, enculturation, their images, their ideas, their idols, all that stuff, that becomes front and center. Jesus Christ, in the Blessed Sacrament, he goes off to the side. He gets the side stage, and the idols get front and center. Because we forgot to give Jesus the royal prerogatives. And anytime you do that, if he becomes number two or number three or number four, you now have an idol in your presence. And it can look like this one you see on the screen, the Pachamama, or it can look like Jupiter, or it can look like Shiva, or whatever you want to substitute in there for the divine. Oh, come on, Taylor. If we could just, you know, not all, that's a new thing. No, it's not. Let me show you something else. This is Assisi, Pope John Paul II. This is just hanging out with a bunch of other religions. He's not saying you need to be baptized. You need to come in to the royal kingdom under the royal prerogatives of Jesus Christ. He's standing with not only Christians and schisms, but other religions. There's the Dalai Lama on the left of Pope John Paul II. They're all holding plants. What does this mean? Do you think that the great Saint Pontiffs or even Saint Peter himself would just hang with a bunch of priests of Zeus and Hera and Aphrodite and all these in the pantheon of the gods sitting around holding a plant? No. Well, come on, Taylor. That's just standing around holding a plant. Okay, well, at that same meeting, guess what else happened? Pope John Paul II allowed the Dalai Lama and the Buddhists in a Catholic church of St. Francis to place an idol of Buddha on a Catholic altar. It's documented by the New York Times. It's also documented in my book, Infiltration. Why does an idol of Buddha, and you're like, oh, I can't really see, is that really a Buddha? Here's a close-up. Same day, that's a close-up of the same image. It's in a little glass case of a Buddha. It's right there on the altar. On a Catholic altar, dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, candlesticks and candles dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, altar linens dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, and on top of all that is an idol to Buddha inside a Catholic church being worshipped. This was allowed by John Paul II. Not just allowed by, they were invited in by John Paul II, and the John Paul II told the Dalai Lama and the Buddhists, hey, you get this chapel. And look at all the cameras around. There's a camera over here on the left. There's a camera guy over here on the right. They're documenting this. They're not even ashamed of it. This is denying the rights of Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ's altar. This would be like if you went back to the 1200s and you went into the throne room of King Louis while he was gone, and all the ministers of court brought in a king or a magistrate from another country, escorted him in and said, sit on the throne of France. Hail, King of France. That would be high treason. High treason to bring an imposter into the throne room of a king and place him on the throne while the king is away. And that's exactly what happened in 1986 And I'm sorry, that creates a state of emergency in the Catholic Church. When you have an idol, I mean, in a way, what John Paul II allowed is worse than what Pope Francis allowed. Pope Francis, you know, at least he's got, let me see if I can get this picture back up here. I mean, at least it's on the floor, and that's not any better. Now, later, there was a pot marked Pachamama placed on the altar by the actual Pope. But here we have a full-out idol of Buddha on the altar of Jesus Christ. And the altar of Jesus Christ signifies the body of Christ. It has five crosses in it for the five wounds of Christ, and it's the throne of Christ. And no idol has the right or the royal prerogatives to sit on the throne altar of Jesus Christ, period. Yeah, but Taylor, that was the 1980s. I don't care. We're Catholics. We have principles. We have a feast since 1925 that tells us that Christ is the king and not any other gods, not any other people, not any other secular organizations. Christ is king, is king, is king. Now, I want to read for you the epistle for Christ the King. I'm going to abbreviate some of it. It's from St. Paul. It's his first chapter to the Colossians. He says, giving thanks to God the Father, who hath made us worthy to be partakers of the lot of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So what he's saying here is the Father has transferred us from the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of his Son. How? In love. See, this whole thing is about love. Christ is the king, and do you love that king or do you love the imposter king, who is Satan and all the idols? You get to choose. Every person gets to choose. Do you want to serve the real king, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or do you want to serve Satan and the idols? It's a question of love. That's all it is. It's a question of love. Who do you love? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for in him were all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominations or principalities or powers. So everything created in the entire galaxy, all of that happened in and through the second person of the Trinity, the Logos, who became incarnate in the Virgin Mary. And this shows that Christ is consubstantial with the Father. He's co-eternal, co-adored. This is why the heresy of Arius was so wrong. Arius said Christ was less than the Father. He was a creature. No, the Catholics, the Orthodox, the saints, the doctors say Christ is consubstantial, homoousion with the Father, co-eternal. All things were created by him and in him, and he is before all, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may hold the primacy. Christ holds the primacy in all things. But in 1986, in this chapel, did Christ hold the primacy here? No, he didn't. The Dalai Lama put the Buddha in the primacy. And this shows that in 1986, great demons entered the church. Great demons. And by great, I mean powerful, not good. Because in him it hath well pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, making peace through the blood of his cross, both as to the things on earth and the things that are in heaven, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's St. Paul. So you can see there, Christ is king for two reasons. The entire created order was created through him as consubstantial with the Father, and he redeemed us by the blood of the cross. He has a double claim on humanity as king. Now let's look at the gospel. The gospel for today is beautiful. It comes from St. John's gospel. And it's about Pontius Pilate. Pilate represents the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire. Christ represents the eternal empire. Pilate said to Jesus, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, saying, "Thou this thing of thyself, or have others told it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee up to me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Here our Lord saying, I'm not just the king of the Jews. He is, of course, the king of the Jews by birth. But by his eternal generation from the Father, his kingdom is not just of this world, created world. It's of the eternal, celestial, heavenly reality of the Trinity. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would certainly strive that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate therefore said to him, "Art thou a king then?" You can almost see, you can almost hear Pilate sort of kind of grinning. The edges of his mouth turn up as he asked this question. Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, that I should give testimony to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close here by just saying some things about ecumenism. Ecumenism is this idea that implicitly assumes all religious people are saved. All religious people are what Rahner called anonymous Christians. That is, they really are Christians, even though they say they worship Shiva, Allah, Buddha, or they worship Mother Nature, or Jupiter, or Aries. Just put a god in there. Really, deep down in their heart of hearts, they're worshiping Jesus. That's a big error of the Nouvelle Theologie. It's a big error of the 1970s, the 1980s. It derives from Nostra Aetate. I've talked about that in other videos because Nostra Aetate has very positive language about other religions, that other religions are salvific. That's a big problem. But call me crazy, all you people out there watching on YouTube. Call me crazy, but it seems that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, Holy Logos, he says, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." How can a person who knows the Christian story that Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was betrayed by one of his own, Judas, was crucified, died, descended into hell, rose on the third day. That's the truth. That's the gospel truth, as we say in Texas. That's the gospel truth, literally, the gospel truth. How can someone who is of goodwill and seeks the truth hear that and say, "Bah, I reject that. I'm going to keep on being a Muslim, or I'm going to keep on being a Jew, or I'm going to keep on being a Buddhist"? How can you hear the gospel or be exposed to the gospel, which is the truth, the gospel truth, reject it, and then how can we as Catholics say, "Well, those people are still somehow of the truth"? Christ says, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And we believe those who are pursuing the truth, the voice of the Good Shepherd, Christ the King, does permeate into them. I'm one of those people. I wasn't raised as a Christian. I was not baptized. I did not go to church as a child at all. And when I was around 12, 13, I read a Bible verse, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I wanted to be saved. I prayed. Somehow as a kid, by God's grace, it was God's grace, not me being a virtuous kid. I said that first prayer, and God began, I think, to work in my heart. I started to hear the voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I heard the voice. I started reading the Bible. I went to an evangelical summer camp. They challenged me, you got to read the whole Bible this year, Genesis to Revelation, table of contents to maps. So I did. I read the Bible, and I began to learn about who God was and who his son Jesus Christ was. I learned about, read the whole Old Testament before I even got to the Gospels and began to hear the voice. So I know what it's like. I wasn't raised a Catholic. I don't have any memories of a first communion. I don't have any memories of confirmation as a teen. I don't have any Catholic memories other than when I became an adult. Eventually, I became an Episcopalian priest, clergy, and then became a Catholic. So I had a long meandering way of many, many years. So I know what it's like to be on the outside and to be in the darkness. And I also know what it's like to sort of faintly from a distance hear the voice of the shepherd calling me to the sheepfold, calling me, Taylor, Taylor, and then just taking these small steps, not even knowing where they're leading to. Ultimately led me to the Catholic Church. In such a time as this. So one of the reasons why I think I'm triggered by ecumenism is because I've been on the outside of the church. I've even been clergy of a Protestant sect. And I had people when I was interested in Catholicism, Catholic priest. Oh, you, I was back then Father Marshall. Reverend Marshall. Oh, as an Episcopal priest. Oh, Father Marshall, you're a good, you believe in Jesus. You're doing good in your denomination. You don't need to become a Catholic. Don't you know? Ecumenism. You'll do better where you are if you just stay there. Yes, people told me that. And I was thinking, well, if the Catholic Church is the true church, shouldn't I be over on in that one? No, you'd be better where you are right there. Ecumenism. So I kind of feel like I was pushed away from the warmth of charity, the flame of true fraternity in Christ by the ecumenists who lied to me. And right now they're lying to our friends, the people that we should love, the Jews, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Hindus. We don't hate these people. We love these people. I want all of those people to experience what I experience today, receiving our Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, on my tongue in Mass, in the Holy Eucharist. The great consolation, the almost fear and yet comfort of coming that close to God. I want every Buddhist in the world and Hindu to receive that. But the only way they can receive that is if we tell them, you're in darkness. Here's how you come into light. Here's baptism. Here are the sacraments. Here's the Apostles' Creed. That's what we have to do. That's not loving. If it's freezing outside and snowing outside and you have a home with a fire and a hearth and soup and coffee and good things, it's not okay to just go outside and have conversations with people. You should say, hey, you know what? We have warmth. We have food. We have goodness. We have salvation. We have a way to heal all of those problems that sin and death introduce to the world. Let me tell you about Christ and his church. Isn't that loving? Isn't that charitable? So, Christ the King, a great feast. He is the King. He's the King of love. He's the King of hearts. He rules over all of us, and he is the king. We don't elect him. See, he's already the king. We're either in rebellion against him, or we are accepting his rule. There is no election. He is the king. So are you in rebellion against Christ the King, or are you in loving service to Christ the King? And then let's get everyone else out there that's in rebellion or doesn't know and get them into the army of Jesus Christ under his banner as Christ the King. And what's one of the best ways to do that? I think this week or today, you should do something that puts you out of your comfort zone, makes you uncomfortable. Maybe it's a little scary. I think you should share the gospel with someone who's not Catholic. And the easiest way to do that, that they can't write you off, is just say, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has changed my life. My life is better because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I receive grace. I receive mercy. I receive kindness from God through Jesus Christ. People might be interested in hearing that. You might be surprised. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You don't just have to stuff and hide green scapulars everywhere. You can actually talk to people about Jesus. Maybe if you have, you know, give them a miraculous medal, give them a rosary, or just bring it up in a conversation. And make sure in public you're acknowledging Jesus Christ. You're making the sign of the cross in public. When you eat at restaurants, you're making the sign of the cross and praying out loud. You have a statue of the Queen, the Blessed Virgin Mary, or a saint, or our Lord outside in front of your house that says, I am a Catholic. Be Catholic. And of course, what do you do every day to get strong? To pray this rosary. To pray the rosary every single day. Rattle the beads. If you don't pray the rosary every day, you're not on the team. Let's pray those Our Father's Hail Mary. This is us showing and saying and doing aloud, saying, you are Christ the King. You are Mary the Queen. I serve the kingdom. I serve the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Hail Mary, your Queen. Pray for us now in the hour of our death. This is what the rosary is. So pray the rosary every single day. Read the Bible. The King has sent you letters and instructions and manuals and game plans. It's called the Bible. Go read it. Start with the four Gospels, or start with Genesis and read the whole thing. One of my students at New St. Thomas Institute, great guy. I don't know if I could say his name, so I won't. But he knows who he is. He's probably listening. I was challenging people to read the Bible in a year. And I have a guide at New St. Thomas Institute, how to read the Bible in a year. He read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in how long? He read the Bible in 21 days. The fastest I've ever read it is 6 months. He read the entire Bible in 21 days. So if you say, well, I'm busy, take 2 years. Take 1 year. But this guy just said, yeah, he's right. I need to read the Bible. Okay, I'm just going to read it. 21 days he read the Bible. Sometimes you get locked into a novel, you'll read the novel in 2 or 3 days. Why not read God's book and do it in a year or 21 days? So read the Bible every day. Take part, of course, and go to a traditional Latin Mass. Go to traditional Eucharistic benediction. Today I was at a Eucharistic procession. And, you know, we have all these great traditions, novenas. We should be doing these things because publicly they proclaim the kingship of Jesus Christ. So pray the rosary every day. That's a great place to start. All right, well, I'm going to close up by praying the Hail Mary in Latin. If you like this video and it's helpful, please hit the like button, the thumbs up. And then most importantly, please share this video. It's right next to the thumbs up button. It says share. There's a little arrow. You click on that share button and it'll say, do you want to share this to Facebook or Twitter or whatever? Click on whatever you want to do, Facebook, and then there's maybe one other click after that, and boom, it's shared. All your family and your friends are going to see it. And by the way, just sharing, you should share this video, but that's not enough. You need to talk to people. You need to really talk to them about Jesus Christ. But sharing is a good spot, a good beginning. And then, of course, if you're new, hit subscribe and hit the bell. You'll be notified every time I go live. All right, let's pray. Hail Mary, and then we'll do, to honor the King, we'll do the Gloria Patri. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. And to honor Christ our King, Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto. Sic erat in principio et nunc et semper et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Hail Christ the King. Lord, have mercy. All right, everybody, thanks for watching. I hope you have a blessed Christ the King Sunday. Do something extra special. Make an extra dessert. Do something fun with the kids. Go out. Go all out. I mean, don't go out and do stuff. I mean, go all out and do something great and make it a memorable day and make sure that Christ is hailed as King in your home, in your town, in your state, in your nation. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said you were the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. God bless and Godspeed. Hail Christ the King.